Before Rick's lesson, I will be reading from you Luke 15, verses 11 through 24. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my farmer's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to the father, 'I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they all began to be merry."
Thank you so much, Wyatt. Appreciate that very much. Appreciate Jerry and the songs that he led for us this morning. And we appreciate you being here this morning to gather to worship our Lord. And we want to, of course, remember that it is such a great opportunity to live in this country, to be able to come together and to worship and to be together as families. It's just so nice to see families filling rows and being with us this morning. So we're glad you're here. Also, especially happy to have those of you who are visiting with us and chose to be here. And we want to invite you and encourage you to come back. The parable that just was read by Wyatt is probably one of the most well-known of Scripture. In fact, it's amazing people that really don't know much about the Bible recall the parable because they've heard it before. It's something that's been taught in lots and lots of Bible classes and even from television and pulpit arenas. But what I want us to do this morning is to look at a significant factor that's in this parable. And probably it's a parable y'all know very well. But I'm going to focus a little bit as we look at it because what we have here in this passage of Scripture is a wonderful, joyous, merry Father's Day. And you're going to see that as this unfolds. And if you walk with me this morning as we study this, I think it's going to be an encouragement, particularly those of you who take upon yourself that role of father. Father's Day in the United States is an interesting set-aside holiday because it's rather recent, actually. It actually had its origins that were as a memorial for men who lost their lives, and many of them were fathers, in a mining accident in West Virginia in 1907. There were other things that were considered during the years to honor father, but there really had never been set aside a specific day until a bill to accord national recognition for the holiday was introduced into Congress in 1913. But Congress resisted the day, fearing that it would become too commercialized. Well, we can understand that fear, can't we? U.S. President Calvin Coolidge recommended in 1924 that the day be observed by the nation, but stopped short of issuing a national proclamation. Two earlier attempts to formally recognize the holiday had been defeated by Congress, and so he saw little chance of that happening. But in 1966, and that's a number of years later, President Lyndon B. Johnson issued the first presidential proclamation honoring fathers. designating the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. Then 6 years later, the day was made a permanent national holiday when President Richard Nixon signed it into law in 1972. So I can stand here today and say, Happy Father's Day. Of course, we know that there's more to that than just the day. It is interesting that during the Great Depression, what had been seen as a fear for commercialism of a day set aside was completely derailed because of the struggling retail sales and the situation with the economy. And so Father's Day did become that commercial push to sell everything from pipes to neckties to golf clubs, sporting goods, and greeting cards. How many of you received a greeting card today, fathers? Quite a few of you. It was interesting that in World War II, that it became an argument that celebrating Father's Day was a way to honor American troops and support the war efforts. By the end of the war, Father's Day may not have been a federal holiday, but it was considered a national institution. And when you think about it, it's not just a day on a calendar, is it? It's about what it means. And what does it mean? Well, for the war, it meant fathers going overseas and putting their lives at risk. Many fathers did not return. But when they did, I think you can clearly understand that was a Father's Day. And it meant a whole lot more than a day on a calendar. When you look at Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, it's more than a day on a calendar. In fact, it's not even on the calendar. But it's a Father's Day. It's a Father's Day that speaks louder than any day you could put on a calendar. Why? Well, what do we have happen here? Well, as you begin looking at the parable unfold that Jesus gives those who are listening, he says, a certain man. He's wanting them to focus upon a certain man. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father. Now, of course, that's what it takes to be qualified for a father. A man, he has two sons, of course, he's a father by strict definition. And so therefore, because he had those two sons or had a son, he becomes a father. But fathers, you and I know that there's more to being a father than just having kids, right? Of course we do. And that's where the challenge is, especially if we want to be a biblical father. When I was 24 and had two young babies, I could tell you how to be a father. I had it down perfectly. I read the books. I studied the scriptures. I knew exactly what to do as a father. And I thought, I'm going to be the perfect father. Well, as you all know, that's not true. And there's not a one of you that are Christian men here that would claim to be the perfect father, would you? In fact, there are a lot of times I wish as a father I could punch rewind. And my kids wish that I could punch rewind too. But it didn't happen. But yet, when you think about what God wants from a father, it's a real challenge. Because as we look at the scripture, Paul writes to fathers in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, after telling children to honor their parents, he says to fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture, as the King James says, or the training and admonition of the Lord. And that is a challenge because that is a commitment. It's a day-by-day, lifelong commitment. As long as those children are there where we have responsibility, of course, to train them up and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. And that's not an easy task. And you just can't really be the perfect father. I'm amused that someone wrote the book, The Perfect Dad. Well, as you can see from the picture, hopefully you can see it right there, this guy is struggling to be the perfect dad, isn't he? In fact, there's a tagline here on the book that says, a totally achievable guide to not messing up your kids. Well, folks, I guess if you want to use that as the definition, that's a pretty good one. Not messing your kids up. The Lord goes a little further. He says you've got a responsibility not to mess them up, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that is the challenge, because we're not perfect creatures. I like what Adrian said here. My father may not be perfect, but he's doing what he does best, being my dad. That says a lot, doesn't it? While not perfect, we are challenged because imperfect fathers have responsibility. And that is to bring their children up in the nurture or the training and admonition of the Lord, as New King James says. I like what Solomon said a long time ago. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. When we read that as experienced fathers, we know that that doesn't always say that they're going to be perfect, does it? We are imperfect as fathers, and our kids are not always going to be perfect. And as hard as we work to train them up in the way they should go, it takes sometimes them being like the prodigal son that we read about here to go out and experience life to realize dear old dad and mom weren't so wrong. As the old saying goes, we get smarter as parents the older our kids get. And especially when they have their own children. I asked my daughter, we saw a sign down in Branson yesterday. I asked my daughter, I said, is this you? And the sign said, when I speak to my kids, I hear my mother. She looked at me and goes, yeah. Yeah, parents get smarter as kids get older. But even as we think about the responsibility, we know it is truly an imperfect father's challenge. And this father that we read about here is challenged. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Now, I don't know if you've stopped and pondered this parable a lot or not, but in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17, we are told that the oldest is to have a double portion under the law. And so here he's asking for his inheritance, his portion. Well, just so my kids know, and this is being sent over live on Facebook. Just so my kids know, I really don't plan to give you anything until I'm gone. I may change my mind as I get older. But did you notice the father's alive here? But the son goes to his father and says, give me what falls to me. And by law, he would have had a third if the oldest is to get a double portion. Now, I'm going to kind of move over here to the side and put the mic on, so I'll try to stay in the mic. I think if I'd been the father standing there, I'd go, oh, what did I do wrong? Michelle writes about an explosive argument, as she called it, with mother. Little brother pasted a sign after the explosive argument that read, he put this on his door, I hate mom. And after he put that sign on the door, they knew it was there because little brother, boom, slammed the door shut. Of course, dad comes home. He's told about the event, and of course, Michelle was the first one to make sure it was known on little brother. And of course, we dads, being the people that we are, we want to make sure we take care of the responsibility of intervening when there's a situation in our family, especially related to children, right? So dad wants to get involved. So dad comes home, he's told about it, and he, being the psychologist of the family, decides to intervene, and he takes control, and he goes into the room to have words with little brother. Minutes later, Michelle writes, dad came out. And dad said, Mom, he doesn't hate you anymore. In fact, you can be sure he doesn't hate you anymore. Well, sure enough, Michelle writes, my little brother had crossed out mom on the sign. It now read, I hate Dad. Dad here in Luke 15, we're not told, of course, because it's the story that Jesus is giving us, but I can picture him thinking, what is going on? Does my son hate me? What's he doing? Well, he's asking for that double portion of goods to fall to him, or that single portion of what he felt like he was owed. Now, this is a challenge for a father in many ways, because as you think about it, Jesus said in Luke 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give you a stone? Of course not. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? No, of course not. Verse 12, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Of course not. In other words, if the kid's hungry, what are we going to do as parents? We're going to make sure they're fed properly. We're going to give kids what they want as much as we can. Why? Because parents love them. But sometimes when they ask certain things, we're kind of taken back. In fact, I did a little research. I wanted to know what kids ask for most. Well, I'm not sure we can quite narrow that down, but I know this. When kids ask fathers for something, dear old Dad remembers. Just like this kid here. He said, Dad, can I have the dog food for lunch every day because Mom always makes me eat food I don't like? Yeah, you remember those questions. Some of you are grinning because I think you've been there, right? You've had questions like that. And we remember those questions, especially when they get to be teenagers. Seems like this is the number one answer to the quiz show. What do kids ask for most, especially teenagers? Money. And then when they get to be 16, 17, it seems like they ask for the keys to the car or they want one. My kids wanted a car. They didn't just want our keys. They wanted the car for them. And what did dear old Dad do? All right, my wife explained that trial. Verse 12. Father is challenged by the younger son. So what does he do? He gives to his son. He divided to them his livelihood. So it wasn't just to the one, it was to both, because the older was to get the double portion, the younger was to get then what would turn out to be a third if there were two kids. Now here is where we have to question the father, or at least the action of the father. Of course, this is a story for a purpose, and Jesus is telling it to make that point, but if it was in a situation where we might be thinking about choices, the father might be making a mistake, right? Especially as we know the outcome. Well, the reality is that fathers do make mistakes. And that's the challenge, because we're not perfect. We're going to make decisions. We're going to do things that are not exactly the best. But sometimes we don't learn that till later. Or sometimes we're just in a position we have to make a decision and then realize our kids are growing up and they're old enough to do what they want to do. And it is challenging. And so we can question ourselves, we can question what we do, and of course we must be serious about everything that we do, but fathers do make mistakes. What happened, we know. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. And what did this son do? It's been repeated over and over and over again through history. This son, after he got his portion, wasted his possession. The King James says, in riotous living. The New King James says, with prodigal living. That's a wasteful, riotous living. And you think about this. The father's divided his livelihood, but yet this son takes and wastes his possessions. In fact, verse 14 says he'd spent all. And that created a big problem because there arose a severe famine in that land. That means the economy is real bad, right? Food's real scarce. Things are rough. And he had spent all of his possessions and he began to be in want. Verse 15, and then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Well, he got a job, I guess. And what did that citizen do? He sent him into his fields to feed swine. And when you study the concept of what the old law said about swine and how the Jews saw those animals, this is not a good job for a Jew. But when you're hungry, you got to do what you got to do. And so he joined himself to the citizen of that country. He was sent into the fields to feed swine. But it's interesting that he's hungry. Verse 16. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. But look at this. This is how bad things are during this famine. And no one gave him anything. You know, at home, our kids ask and we give. And when we get grandkids, they ask and we give them twice as much as they need. And they can come to expect that. Our two girls thought that we were the Bank of America. I just had an account there. I was not Bank of America. And so it didn't bother them to ask for money here, money for this. And of course, it was always needed. Mom, we got to go do this. Dad, we got to go do this. We need money, 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 money. It's real easy just to keep giving, giving, giving. But you know what they found out when they got out in the world? Bank of America was not Mom and Dad. And they couldn't just walk into the Bank of America and say, hey, I need some money. And that's hard sometimes to as kids that start getting out on their own as adults. It's difficult to learn that we're on our own. And so here this young man is on his own. And Scripture says no one gave him anything. But then something happens. You know, he starts thinking. And sometimes we wonder if our kids will ever start thinking on their own. But this kid did. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So he's remembering his father's servants, and he knows they're a whole lot better off than he is serving in the pig pen. And that's good thinking. He's starting to think about what he had back home. And so verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. That's significant there that Jesus points out that he recognized that his sin was before God as well as his own father. Sometimes it's really easy to think the things we do wrong as children just reflect upon the parents. But he points out here, this reflected upon the God of heaven. Verse 19, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And of course, he recognized that's going to be a better position than the one he had in the pig pen. Whole lot better job, even if it's minimum wage. He was wanting to be a hired servant. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He was willing to take that job because he knew it was going to be better than what he had. And I'm thankful he made that decision. Which brings us to the Father's Day. Verse 20. He arose, he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, and don't miss this, while he was still a great way off, his father saw him. And look at what the Scripture says, and had compassion. If you happen to have the ESV open there, you'll see that he felt compassion. Who was that? The Father. I remember going off on our own, not thinking about Mom and Dad a whole lot. I was busy with life. But I do remember the welcomes that the parents always had for the returning children, even if just a visit when nothing was wrong. Parents don't just disconnect from children, do they? This father was still connected. His father saw him and had compassion. And what a Father's Day it was, he ran. And that word ran that's used in the text of the Scripture is very important because it's a word taken from the Olympic athletes competing in the Greek games. And it literally means running wide open. Dalen, I thought of you in that picture I saw, running wide open. That's what this father was doing. He was running wide open to his son. He wasn't just, okay, son's here, I'm going to stroll over and say hello. No. That's not what the Scripture says. He ran wide open like an athlete competing in those Greek games. He moved speedily, full effort, with directed purpose to go to that son. Why? Because of compassion. He loved his son. You talk about a Father's Day. Look what happens. He ran, fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Those who heard Jesus speak these words the first day surely recalled incidents like this happening. Surely they recalled the tears that would roll from a father's eyes and the tears from the child as you have this kind of meeting where a father, out of compassion, embraces the prodigal son. And what a day this was. The prodigal considered himself unworthy. Worthy of only being a hired servant, did not count on the merciful love of the Father. And so this Father who felt that compassion embraced him and kissed him. And that really draws a wonderful picture of a Father's Day. But it goes on. Verse 24, time's getting away, so we want to close this out, but I want you to catch this. Verse 24. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Then look at this. And they began to be merry. And that word merry that's used in this passage is a wonderful word because it not only means, you know, joy of heart, but it also refers to the frame of mind. In other words, it's encompassing heart and mind. And so they began to be merry. And you can understand this merriment that we see here at the end of this return of the Son to the Father. It's used in 2 Corinthians 2:1. If you want to look at there, it just simply says, maketh me glad. But it's not a simple thing. It is what is felt heart and mind. Probably to illustrate it, this will help better than anything I can say. This was a true Father's Day in Luke chapter 15. The images that you're seeing on the screen is a true Father's Day. And if you ever wondered or want to know about what it means to make glad, this is it, isn't it? It might be you've been there as a father or as a mother or even as a child. And words just aren't enough, but the picture says it all. If that doesn't do it, this will. You see, it's heart and mind. If you will go up to verse 10, Luke 15, we read these words. Jesus says, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, oftentimes you'll hear people say the angels rejoice. But look at what the passage says. Jesus says there's joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jameson Fawcett Brown in their commentary make these words known. Note carefully the language here, not joy on the part, referring to the angels, but joy in the presence of the angels of God. Do you see the impact? It's not just that the angels are rejoicing. We have a rejoicing by who? The Father in heaven. Look at verse 7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So in other words, when the prodigal son returns to the Father, what happens? There's rejoicing. And it's not just on the part of the child, but also the father. Do you see that? In Luke 15, it's not just the prodigal son that's rejoicing and making merry. It's the Father. And we can understand that. That there's merriment and gladness. But here's the question this morning. What about you? Are you in a pig pen? Has sin covered your life with dirt and waste? Or are you rejoicing? Because you have a relationship with the Father. This morning it might be that you're a prodigal and need to return. You've left the Father. It might be this morning that you have not yet rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been thinking about it. You know you need to be baptized into Christ because you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You are willing to make a change in your life, but maybe that commitment hasn't just quite reached the point it needs to be where you're really ready to stand up and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and to be baptized for remission of sins. But think about it. You've got a choice this morning. You can walk away, or you can rejoice. Now, of course, if you're faithful, you rejoice every day because of that relationship you have with the Father. But if you're not, or you've not yet obeyed the gospel, it's a choice that you need to look at. Why? Because you can either leave in a pig pen or you can leave rejoicing. The question is, where do you want to live? Well, I don't think very many of us want to live in the pig pen. So that's why this morning we're going to offer you an invitation. You can do exactly what the prodigal did, return to the Father. And if you need to come to the Father this morning, don't delay. I don't know about you, but I've been around some hog farms in Arkansas and they stink. And that's the way sin is. It leaves us stinking, doesn't it? But you don't have to stink. You can be rejoicing. And there can be rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels and the Father if you're willing to make the change. And we're going to ask that you consider it seriously as we stand and sing. Would you come?